Just over 7 years ago, in January of 2016, Joanne sent me a letter with her request for this service. She was she has not been well, 100% well, for a long time. And she thought much about what she would like to have done. She picked all the songs. She provided the reading that Bruce gave you. And she was expecting to go to heaven any day. Any day lasted 7 years. In her letter, this is what she said to me. "I would like you to preach a good gospel message to those attending at the church service. There will be many attending who need to hear this, and I hope the Holy Spirit will bless it to their heart and souls." Well, I'm very happy to preach a gospel message. I always preach a gospel message in a service, and I thought I'd share her words to me so that you could get a sense of the burden of her heart for this day and this service. Kaylee's testified of Oma's faith in God, how much she valued the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible, the teachings of the Scriptures, and she really wants you to take it in yourself, to make it your own. And I think that I can safely say that even today, her concern is you, and that's it. Well, no one is perfect, and Joanne would certainly attest, I'm sure, to her own imperfections. But she would talk about her perfect Savior, and that's what we will try to do today. So when we come to services like this, here's the question I ask myself. What text should I use? And somehow, a text will come to mind almost immediately. And in this case, the text that came to mind for me was actually the most famous verse in all the Bible, the one that almost everyone has heard, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Here's the idea I want to work on in this message. The gospel offers one thing all men need, but can never gain, and most men reject, despite its value. The gospel offers one thing all men need, but can never gain, I'll add a couple of words, on their own, and most men reject, despite its value. And my title is, "You Can Have Everlasting Life." The verse that we have before us speaks about eternal life, everlasting life. God offers eternal life to us because it's something we do not have. You're all too well aware that one day a service like this will be held for you. We do not relish the thought. We do not wish it to hurry on its way. We want to live a long, full life. We would really like to live even longer than what we are given. But everyone knows someday I will come to my end. Every day around the world, services like this are held again and again. It is the condition of man to live out his life and come to an end, and that's the end. Man does not have eternal life, but God offers eternal life, first of all, because we don't have it, but secondly, because we can't get it on our own. The Bible teaches us you can't buy it. You could become the wealthiest person in the world. You could be like Warren Buffett or Bill Gates or Elon Musk. I don't know who else. I don't know who the most wealthy person is today. All their billions today cannot buy eternal life. You can't earn eternal life. You can never overcome the burden of your own sin, the sin nature that you were born with. And so you can't outwork, outlive the penalty that comes upon man because of sin. And because of our nature, quite surely we have to say we don't deserve eternal life. It is a gift. It says God gave his Son so that we might have eternal life. It is a gift. All of this is because you and I are sons or daughters of Adam, who forfeited eternal life thousands of years ago. He passed on his sentence to every generation. He sinned, and we sin. God says in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, he says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine." And then he says this, "The soul who sins will die." But on the other hand, God still offers eternal life. God offers us something good when he offers eternal life. A study of the term eternal life in the Gospel of John reveals that there are two aspects to this life that John refers to again and again in this Gospel. There is a new quality of life in the here and now. Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." There's an abundance to life in living with God that is something more than the natural man possesses. But there's something else. There is an undying life in the future, in the presence of God forever. Now, you've no doubt heard about this thing many times. You've been in services like this and heard preachers mention it, or readings from the scriptures that will talk about the resurrection and the coming life that when the Lord Jesus returns to this earth. And perhaps it's something that you struggle with, but it would be something I think that you should desire. The Bible describes that place, the presence of God, as blessed and full of joy. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And so we think of that life very positively, very wonderfully. It sounds like a tremendous promise. How can we have it? I recall some years ago when I was a young man, or at least a younger man, and I was sitting in a restaurant in Drayton Valley, Alberta, and I was visiting with a girl who I was somewhat sweet on, and not my wife. I hadn't met my wife yet at this point. This girl was her friend. They were family friends. She was my age, lovely girl, and I remember vividly her sitting there at the table. It was just she and I talking, and she says, "I'd like to live forever." Well, who wouldn't like to live forever? God says, God's answer is, if you believe, you can. Let's read that verse again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So why is it that men don't have eternal life? Men will ignore this gift, or some will even reject this gift. Why do they do this? Despite its offer, despite its value, most people don't receive it. This is a curious thing. Is eternal life, freedom from sickness and pain, filled with energy and joy, something that is unattractive or undesirable? Yet most people don't have it. And why is that? Well, one is simply people will say, "Well, I don't believe in God." And it's a little startling statement. I often think about, well, whether you believe or not doesn't make something true or false. It really isn't up to you. There are people today who believe that man never went to the moon. It was all staged. They filmed it in a desert in Arizona or somewhere. But the fact is that Neil Armstrong's footprint is still on the moon. What you believe isn't the issue. You are aware that you have a soul. There is something about you that isn't just your body. The you is not simply chemical reactions going off in your brain. You've eaten food, you've got hormones, your body does various things, and there are chemical reactions happening in your body all the time. That is not who you are. There is a you apart from your body, a soul. Do you believe that at death, the soul just disappears? Do you believe that the soul just endlessly recycles into new forms of life? If you've been good enough, you get to come back as another human and go through all of this again? That's not very pleasurable. Do you believe that your soul sleeps in some special place of the dead? There are many other answers, some stranger than fiction. If you go to the internet, the fount of all wisdom, and you search, where does the soul go after it dies? You're going to find some strange answers. You'll find Christian answers. You'll find answers from other religions. And you'll find some really way out there. I was reading yesterday, just thinking about this. People have some very strange ideas. I trust the Bible. That's where the answers are. If you have a soul, justice demands there must be some accounting for how your soul has lived. Should you get away with bad deeds you have done? Shouldn't you get some reward for good deeds you've done? You may insist that you don't believe in God, but without a God who holds men to account, then there is no justice for the evil in this world. There are men who die, and they have never been brought to justice. Is there no judge who will set that right? And if that is so, then there's very little point for all the suffering we endure here in this world. No, you have a soul, and you have a maker, and you have a God who offers eternal life. Well, some will say, I don't like the Christian God. Now, first of all, let me remind you that it is the Christian God who offers eternal life. Yet we must acknowledge that faith in God carries with it certain responsibilities. You're called to repent of your own ways. We all think we know better. We all think that we have it all figured out. The older you get, the more assured you are of the rightness of your own opinions. I am sure that's so, but you can't be right because I know my opinions are right. Well, you are called to repent of your own ways. You are called to submit to God's ways, and that really is the problem, isn't it? This is the point at which people become very troubled. I like the way I live. I don't want to live the way I expect God will want me to live. I think I'll be miserable if I follow God. Well, even though faith in God means submission to God, the fact is, it means true liberty. True liberty in something that I found quite striking. I was reading in Romans just a few days ago, and I read this passage, Romans 6:20-22. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what he's saying is that when we are living for ourselves, ultimately he's saying we're slaves of sin. We keep falling under its spell. We keep doing things we wish we had never done. We'll look back at our past and we'll say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have treated that person that way. I shouldn't have said that thing. They're full of all kinds of regrets, and yet we say them, we do them. He goes on, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. That's the problem. We're bound to sin, and there is a just God who will require justice for our sins. But now, he says, having been freed from sin, and listen to this phrase, and enslaved to God. You can't escape slavery. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. But he says, having become freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Here's the thing. People say, I don't like the kind of life God will require of me to live. Well, here's the thing. First of all, love God. Love God. And He will straighten everything out in your life. Refusing God means you are slaves of sin and free from righteousness. Submitting to God means you're enslaved to God and free from sin. Refusing God doesn't actually mean freedom. It means enslavement to sin, and sin is a hard taskmaster. God, on the other hand, offers an entirely different kind of enslavement, and one that leads to eternal life. Jesus testified about this. People object, oh, it's so hard, or I don't like God, or there's things that God says or the Bible says I don't like. But here's what Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, the word yoke is a term that doesn't readily spring to our mind in our mechanized age, but we're talking about that instrument that was used to control the ox pulling the plow or the cart, the yoke that went over the shoulders of the ox. It was a heavy instrument. It was a thing that controlled that stubborn animal. Well, God says, Jesus says, my yoke is easy. Is easy. I challenge you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life. His yoke is easy. The hope of eternal life is rooted in faith. Our verse says, whoever believes, that's the key to eternal life. The simplest explanation of this is simply to point to Jesus Christ. Jesus is a man who is at the same time the Son of God, which is a mystery we don't fully understand. You can study theology for many years and never really come to grasp entirely what all that means. But the fact is this, that Jesus offered up His infinite life in substitution for the sins of all mankind. The door is wide open for you. If you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the door is wide open for you. It's available to everyone who believes. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God is the one who saves you. You must be the one to believe. A response is required. And failing to respond is not an option. Jesus went on to say, after He uttered John 3:16, He said, for God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, our purpose today is to gather together to remember and honor the life of Joanne Stroink. Yet she gave a more important purpose for us, to preach the gospel. Don't ignore the message. If you aren't a Christian, this message is for you. Don't get upset with it, but let it upset your old way of life. Turn to the Lord Jesus and live. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this opportunity we have. Thank You for Joanne and her testimony. Thank You for her faithfulness. Lord, we thank You that You delivered her so mercifully now from the struggles of this life. Lord, we pray that You will bless Tony and the family as they go from this place. So many new things. Lord, we pray for Your comfort. But Lord, we especially pray that You will move in hearts there would be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because someone heard the gospel here today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.